As we are one nation under God, we still have the freedom to pass out Bibles. If you would like a Bible this morning, slip your hand up and the ushers will put one in there. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our nation. We know, Lord, that the only reason this nation was ever great is because it is one nation under God. We know, Father, that there are those trying to undermine this one nation under God. And we pray, God, that we would turn back to you. We would rid ourselves of idols. That we would rid ourselves of those things that are destroying our nation and taking us down. We need to turn back to you, Lord, so that you and only you can make America great again. We pray for our president, all of those that serve both sides of the aisle. You command us to do that. Pray for, first of all, their salvation. They would repent of their sins and they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for this morning that we can meet in this place and have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. To still carry our Bibles, to still share our faith. We are truly blessed, Lord, and oftentimes we take these things for granted until they're taken away. May we never take these things for granted. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you this morning. This is your church. We are your people. And may we hear what you have for us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week, in our introduction to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we only made it through the first 14 verses. We're going to take time through Ephesians because it's so rich. We don't want to rush through it. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 15 and work our way, Lord willing, through the 10th verse of chapter 2. You know, many times when we look at the epistles in the Bible, we forget that they are complete letters, no chapters, no verses. As a matter of fact, the chapters and verses in the New Testament were not added until 1551 by Robert Estienne, and in 1571 for the Old Testament, solely for the purpose of quick and easy reference. I can't imagine what it must have been like for the Jews with the scroll of Isaiah, and they would have to unroll it as long as the book of Isaiah is to certain places. It must have been very, very difficult for us. I can say turn to Isaiah 53 and bingo, you're there because of the chapters and verses. We're spoiled, we're blessed. And so what we are actually doing this morning is continuing through Paul's letter. We begin with the word therefore. Look what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of prayers. So in verse 15, we see that important word, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we ask ourselves, what is it therefore? It points to that which was previously said. And so it's what we saw last week. In the first 14 verses, Paul encouraged the saints. They're called saints. They're the set apart ones. By reminding them of how they've been blessed by their Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice it's spiritual blessings. Oftentimes people want to go to church or follow the Lord for the wrong reasons. Material things rather than spiritual things. And I think it's so important to focus on the spiritual things in heavenly places because those are the only things that are going to last. Our material things here on earth are temporal. So why do we put such an emphasis on materialism, even in the church today? Imagine what those spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. And Paul talked about them last week. In the first three chapters of the we find out what for us. And Paul reminds them, as well as the saints today and throughout history, what our position is in Christ as his chosen ones. We're adopted sons and daughters. We've been adopted into God's family. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. I know we read these things, we know these things, we've heard these things as long as we've been believers, but they don't really register. To be an adopted son and daughter of God, to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and that positionally we are in Christ Jesus. Is there any safer place to be? We live in what I believe is the most dangerous place in the universe, on the earth. This place is dangerous. And it's important to know that positionally we are in him. And because God is omnipotent, no one shall pluck us out of his hand, and we are safe. He protects us. There's not a more secure place to be in all of the universe than in him. As a matter of fact, last week, in just the first 14 verses, 8 times Paul says, in him, in him, in him, in him. 4 times he said, in Christ, and once he mentioned, in the beloved. So when are we going to get this? We have so many insecure Christians in the church today. It's like, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. And we think just because we sinned that we've lost our salvation. Because the enemy wants to convince you that you've blown it again, man. You think God's going to forgive you again today? You're done, you're cooked. That's why it's so important to look at this incredible epistle as God's promises to you and I, and positionally we are in him. He says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And we are. Just stop and think about it. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are holy and blameless in him. That's how you are positionally. Yes, you still sin. Yes, I still sin. But positionally, God the Father sees you and I in his Son without spot or without blemish. Because of the shed blood of his Son, God sees the finished work, perfection. We are holy and blameless. We're accepted in the beloved. In him, we saw last week, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, oftentimes as Christians, after a while, you know, we become like the world today. We think we're entitled. We oftentimes forget what these things really mean. There was a tremendous price paid for you and I so that we might be redempted by his blood. Jesus Christ was brutally murdered for you and for me. And in him we have, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. This has checked me up again, because oftentimes we sin and just take it for granted that we're forgiven. And you know what these things do to me in my own personal life when I read that we're holy and blameless, we're in the beloved, we're in him and all these things? It causes me to want to please him all the time and avoid those things that sent him to the cross. Because every sin is an offense to God. And sometimes because we know we've been forgiven, we kind of take it for granted, I'm going to forgive us again. But yet I remember early on as a brand new baby Christian, man, it was like the Holy Spirit and the Word of God just so pierced my heart that I was so sensitive to everything that, you know, as a brand new believer, it was like we're squeaky clean. But then after a period of time, we just become like we're entitled. We also read last week that he's made known to us his will in himself. We also read that he will gather us to himself in heaven in him. These are all promises to you and I. These are promises that we can take to the bank. These are things that Christ has done for us because we are in him. In him we have an inheritance. In him we have a guarantee as we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. What more could we ask for? And this morning, I've only scratched the surface of the spiritual blessings that you and I have in heavenly places. So that four is there as a reminder. And so let's pick it up again in verse 15. Therefore, because of these things, Also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's us again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. So, therefore, points back to all that God has done and all that God is going to do for us, his saints. And what it did here and what it did for Paul is it drove Paul to pray for them. And it's so important to pray on behalf of the body of Christ. Paul heard of their faith in Christ. It was an area that Paul planted a church in the area of Ephesus, and he heard how their faith was growing. He heard of their love for one another. Their faith had brought salvation, and their love confirmed that their conversion was real. These two words are so important today, faith and love in the body of Christ. This is a church of faith. You guys love the Word of God. And what does that lead to? It leads to love. You guys truly and sincerely love one another. It blows me away. There's an incredible amount of love in this fellowship. And so the faith of the saints in Ephesus pause and to pray. And I think, you know, if we are there in this fellowship and we're filled with faith and we're filled with love, we need to pray more. Don't let your guard down because the enemy wants to destroy it, take it away. And so Paul not only praises them, but he prays for them. He prays to God on their behalf. And notice he says that he prayed unceasingly. We have the ability as believers, as saints, as heirs to the kingdom of heaven, to pray without ceasing. We can have a constant communion and conversation with the true and the living God everywhere we go. That's why when they said back in 1962, when they took prayer out of school, I thought, that's a lie. I can go to a public school right now and pray, and they won't even know it. And we pray at home every day in our family for the schools. We pray for the president. We pray for this church. Pray for the schools. Prayer is really, really important. Unceasingly. And the way that our nation is headed, we need to pray more than ever before. And in verses 17 to 19, actually, it gives us a glimpse of how Paul actually prayed for them. Isn't it wonderful? Not only in the Gospels do we have an account of the real Lord's Prayer, when Jesus interceded on our behalf, but here we now get a glimpse of Paul the Apostle's prayer. And what this should do, it should not cause us to model his prayer, but it should cause us to pray like he did. Praying that God, the Father of glory, would give to them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you say that that's a good prayer? We need to pray for the church today like never before, that we would have wisdom. Why? Because the wisdom of this world has crept into the church. Secular humanism, psychology, all of these ungodly things have made their way into the church. We need godly wisdom today like never before. We need to have a revelation from God in the knowledge of Jesus Christ like never before. Because there's not only fake news outside of the church, there's fake news in the church today. It's sad. He prayed also that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. Aren't you grateful that you can see things now as a born-again Christian that you never saw before? We can read the Bible and understand it. I remember I tried to read this book before I came to know the author, and it just didn't happen. I couldn't understand. I was reading somebody else's mail. But when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, all of a sudden God's speaking to me. Why? Because he opened our eyes. He's enlightened our eyes. And that's not a New Age thing or the enlightening. No, he's actually given us his word, which is a lamp and a light into our path. Have been enlightened. That's a good that they may know. Would you say that's important today for every believer? That we would know the hope of his calling. Fourthly, what the riches are of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And again, sometimes we don't realize or recognize the inheritance that we have received in Christ Jesus. We are in him and he in us. Why? Because we're in a materialistic world and we think that the blessings have to be materialistic to show God's love for us. Well, I got news for you. God gives us spiritual blessings that are absolutely incredible. He gives us joy. The world doesn't know what joy is. They look for happiness in many different ways, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The world's coming to pieces. God gives us peace. The world's looking for love in all the wrong places, and we have love from above. We have agape love, not the fleshly carnal stuff that they're perverting out there. We have all of these wonderful things and more that God has given to us. Paul also prayed, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We don't recognize at times the power that he has, even how he protects us. Every moment of every day, no matter where we go, there's a spiritual battle going on, and oftentimes we forget that. And we don't recognize that he's protecting us with his power. So I would say these are pretty good prayer requests. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a great prayer request. Properly using what God has revealed to us about Christ. How do we know what that is? We have to read his word. That deep spiritual wisdom that does not come through intellect, but only by God's Spirit. And again, it blows me away. There's, you know, the colleges. Our colleges have been in the news quite a bit lately, especially with Bernie Sanders wanting to give everybody a freebie. But you know what? Colleges can be good if you know what you're going to college for. There's a lot of kids leaving high school this year, and I know a lot of them that don't know what they want to do, but yet they're going to pay tuition, they're going to go to school, and they don't know why they're going. The first thing we need to do as believers is ask God what our gifts and talents are. It may be something that you need to go to college for, doctor, nurse, lawyer, whatever it might be, but God might give you gifts and talents in the trades, whatever that may be. All are extremely important. We need to take and use the gifts God has given us. Secondly, Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. Spiritual illumination only comes from God, his word. Thirdly, Paul mentioned that you may know the hope of his calling. Do you know what the hope of God's calling is within your life? We're in a hopeless world, but God gives us a hope in our calling. We have an eternal destiny. We shouldn't be doubting our eternal destiny. We are sure. We have a guarantee that we're going to be in heaven one day, according to verse 14. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Special people. This is what God calls us. He calls us his special people. He has taken wicked, vile, unworthy sinners, and he calls us his inheritance. What if someone said, oh, we've got this great inheritance for you. Go to your attorney's office and wait. And all of a sudden, the attorney comes out of the back room and brings you the most wicked and vile and sinful thing you can ever think of. What kind of inheritance would that would be? But you know what? That's what God got in the package when he saved you and he saved me. And what does he do? He gives us a godly inheritance in heaven one day. Last but not least, the exceeding greatness, Paul said, of his power to us who believe. God's exceeding power saved us. God's exceeding greatness also preserves us. and will one day glorify us. What a prayer from Paul, praying for the church. We need to pray for these things today because look at what Paul has mentioned here. These are extremely important things in the body of Christ that in many cases are missing in the church today. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Look at the many times he mentions all. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so all of these things that we see and more have been manifested towards us as believers, as God's children, which it says here that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And sometimes we forget what actually happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Oh yes, he did bodily raise from the dead. He defeated sin and death and all. But look at the benefits that were poured out to us when he did. Amazing. Having been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, he is right now interceding for you and me. He, Jesus, is far above all principality, it says, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And all things are under his feet. He has victory. He defeated the world, the flesh, the devil at the cross. Notice it says he is the head of the church. He is the Messiah. He's God's anointed one. He has won the final victory. And he has control of everything. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why are we out of control as believers at times, worrying about what's going on in this world? These verses that we find in Ephesians are to strengthen us and encourage us and remove all fear. Because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And if you build up your most holy faith, and if you get into Ephesians and look at all of the wonderful things and more that he's given to you in heavenly places, spiritual things, it's going to remove that fear. But too many people today are living in fear. Today and forever, we need not fear anything. So what if you die? That's the best thing that's ever going to happen to us. It's moving day. We're going to get out of this old raggedy old tent. I know you young people, you still got a nice tent. The ropes are tight and you're not flapping in the breeze, you know? But I got news for you. One day you too will be threadbare. Don't fear death. He's taken the sting out of it. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear dictators. We don't have to fear war. We don't have to fear death or anything else, including Satan himself. You don't have to fear the devil. Because my Bible tells me in many different places that he that is in me and I'm in him is greater than he that's in this world. Satan's a defeat. Why do you get so much credit? And sometimes people put him on the same level as God. He's nothing. Nothing. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. As a matter of fact, we're going to take a look quickly, Romans chapter 8, if you want to. It's four books to the left. Again, another encouraging section. Romans chapter 8. Paul starts in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that rips you off and separates you from your relationship with God? Look what he tells us. Shall tribulation, and the answer, by the way, is no to all of these. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Hey, if you starve to death, guess what? Next thing you know, you'll be eating angel food cake. I mean, know that's in heaven, but it sounds heavenly, doesn't it? Yeah. It won't be devil's food cake. Nakedness. You know, I often wonder what we will be adorned in heaven. Prior to sin, Adam and Eve didn't even know that they didn't have any clothes on. And it wasn't until sin entered in that they recognized that they were naked. And they picked the itchiest leaves in the garden to try to cover themselves. And by the grace of God, he had them slay an animal and covered them with something softer. Didn't itch. Nakedness, peril, can that separate us? No. As it is written, for your sake we're all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But look at this. Yet, and there's that word again. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Now, do you ever think about that? It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about more than a conqueror? Through him who loved us, check this out. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does it get any better than that? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we blow it? Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Even when we sin, his love doesn't change. When we sin against one another, of course it does, because we're human, we're fleshly. We forget at times what Jesus said 70 times 7. But with God, he still loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you know that? I would hope that you've got that highlighted. Man, I've got that in purple, which is royalty. I've got it circled. I've got it outlined. I've got highlighted. I've got arrows. And everything. You know, that's an important section of Scripture for me. Because constantly the enemy is trying to tell me, you've blown it, man. One too many times. You probably never had that problem, have you? But just pray for me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Back to Ephesians. It gets better, believe it or not. Look at verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here in chapter 2, we can see how Paul's letter is continuous. Like I said, man added the chapters and verses. And it's because of verses 20 to 23 in chapter 1 that we have verse 1 here. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's because of those verses that we have verse 1. As we've observed God's mighty power in raising Christ from the dead and crowning him with glory and honor, we now see how that the same power has worked in our lives. It's because of those things that we are made alive, raised from spiritual death, making us alive, those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Isn't it amazing that that's the way the world is out there today? Outside of Christ, they are dead in their sins. And they don't even see it. And even some of us, before we came to know Christ, man, we thought we were living the good life, didn't we? And all the while, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Wow. Having been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, that is you and I positionally right. We're more alive than we've ever been. We're spiritually alive. He, Jesus, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, it said. And all the head of the church, he's the Messiah. He's God's anointed one. And that's why we are alive today. Paul also reminds the Ephesians that the same power that is at work in our lives is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, making us alive. Those of us who were once, all of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that before their conversion, they were spiritually dead. You ever think about that? We were dead spiritually. We had no idea of spiritual things. We were depraved, diabolical, and disgraceful as a result of our trespasses and sins. But yet look at the world does. They try to encourage us and entice us to sin. The very thing that was destroying us, the very thing that caused us to be dead in our trespasses and sins, are the things that you and I are tempted with every day. And again, as I quoted a couple of weeks ago, why do we think that the things that break the heart of God are going to bless our hearts? The wages of sin is death. Every sin, I don't care what it is, it starts off with a little. We know, many of us started there. Just a little of this and a little of that. Oh, come on, don't be a wimp. Everybody's doing it. And the next thing you know, it's like, how did I get here? We're consumed by our sin and our trespasses. The world does nothing but promote sin anymore. Look at our country today. We call good evil and evil good. Things that we never, ever, ever thought would be promoted in our nation are here today. Craziness. I've got an article of a picture of cannabis Coke. Soft drinks are going to have cannabis in them pretty soon. Also, cannabis coffee. Imagine that. You don't know whether to go back to sleep or wake up. It's like... not off or... You know, are you kidding me? We laugh, but it's sin. It's going to ruin our nation. It's ruining our children. It really is. It's disgraceful, diabolical, and depraved. But yet, we call good evil and evil good. We were lifeless towards the things of God. That's a scary place to have been. We lived, many of us, as if God didn't even exist. Yeah, been there, done that. Verse 2. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, just the other. Says of the Ephesians, as well as to believers to this day, in past tense, you once walked that way. So we have to be real careful with others down that are doing the same things that we once did. Paul said, you once walked in the trespasses and sins as we were conformed to this world. You see, everybody's being conformed into something. Everybody's being discipled. You're either being discipled by the world out there or you're being discipled by the Word right here. That's why we teach the Word of God. And it gets so more and more, the more we get into God's Word, it's like the farther the world is getting away from this book. It seems foreign. Are you kidding? Old school. Man, I'm living the good life now. How sad it is that we're casting out all morals. We once walked in the trespasses and sins as we were conformed to this world, in deceit, immorality, ungodliness, selfishness, violence, rebellion, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Satan is discipling the world. People in this world are being discipled by Satan. In obedience to Satan. That's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It's satanic. That's why the world is the way it is today. You can't blame anybody for your own personal sin. He's the tempter. He will tempt you, but he can't make you sin. And so Paul says they were dead in trespasses and sin, and they walk according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. The spirit of disobedience is working in them. Obedience. All unsaved people are dead in their sins and are all the sons of disobedience. Amazing, isn't it? They don't even see it. And they look at one another and go, oh, they're a good person. It's all good. It's not all good. And again, the more that we are illuminated by the Spirit of God and His Word, the more we see how the world around us is steeped in darkness. Look back at verse 3 again. Among whom all, also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires as the others. Paul reminds them. We were among them, Paul said. We all carnal. We were condemned. And what's really cool when we were in Romans chapter 8 is right at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, before we talk about how secure we are in the Lord and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It says to those who walk according to the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so there we were, carnal, corrupt, condemned. Carnal is the lust of the flesh. Only concerned with the gratification of the flesh. Flesh desires and appetites are listed in Galatians 5, Corinthians chapter 6. And that's the world today. It walks according to the lust of the flesh. You look at the TV commercials. What are they trying to do? They're not trying to sell you a hamburger. They're trying to entice your flesh, man. Crazy. What you see when you turn on the tube today. It's embarrassing. He says they're carnal. He also says they're corrupt. That means their minds, their thoughts. The sinful acts. Jesus said that. If you've thought it, you've done it. Today, the thinking is perverted, it's twisted, polluted. The third thing Paul mentions is condemnation. The world is carnal, corrupt, and condemned. By nature, the Bible says that they're children of wrath. The wrath of God, they don't even see it. They are appointed to death and judgment one day. And what we see very clearly here in Paul's teaching is man's three greatest enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so here we are this morning as Paul's epistle, gloom and darkness, despair and depravity. But in all reality, we need to be reminded, don't we? Oh, we're saved, but what were we saved from? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that we were dead. And that's scary to me, that I was dead in my sins. We need to be reminded that we were dead spiritually. We need to be reminded where we once walked so that we don't walk there any longer. Where do your feet take you today? Are you on the narrow path that leads to life, or are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? We all make choices every day. We all conducted ourselves as sons of disobedience before we came to know the Lord. And I hope that we're all walking in unity and in fellowship with Him on that narrow way. Because if there's ever a time we need to be on the narrow path, it's now. Why? Because look at the world. Look what's going on. Read the Israeli news. See what's going on as they're surrounded by their enemies who have nuclear warheads. And they want to make a parking lot out of Israel. They want to completely push the Jews off into the Mediterranean Sea. That's the plan, and that's exactly what Scripture tells us will be going on in the last day. When these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws near. And if there's ever a time that we as believers should not be on the broad way, it's today. We need to be on the narrow way. This is so important. From whence we came. We now go from the valley of the shadow of death to the pinnacle of delight. I love how God does that. Again, He takes us to a place to remind us where we've been, what we were. But now He takes us to a place of delight. Again, Ephesians is filled with incredible promises for you and I who believe. And two of the most incredible words in all of the Bible we find in verse 4. But God. Isn't that amazing how he takes us out of the depths of despair and the valley of the shadow of death, and we're down there and it's like feeling condemned, and you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and all of a sudden these two words, man, just bring this incredible ray of light. But God. Notice what he says. But God, who wants to burn you in hell. Is that what it says? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Would you say those are two pretty good words? But God? You can say that one of two ways. When we stand before the Lord in heaven, we'll remember, but God. But those that go to the judgment seat will be going, but God! You got two choices. Isn't it amazing how you can say two words? Praise be to God that we can say, but God. Look what he's done. He shows us where we were. We were dead in our sins. But God. We walked a worldly walk, but God. We were sons of disobedience, serving the devil, but God. We all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh in our mind, but God. We were children of wrath, but God. Would you say those are important words? I know, I always say it. Those are two of my favorite words in all the Bible. My favorite chapter, my favorite book, favorite, you know what? That's right up there at the top. But God. Wow. He could have left us dead in our sins, couldn't he? Had every right to. The reason for his intervention, because of his great love, Paul says, with which he loved us. That's why he intervened. But God, because of his great love for us. And those are more words that just melt my heart and really bust me when I walk a life of disobedience and sin. It's like his great love, because of his great love with which he loved us. And so it should cause us to want to walk pleasing to him because we love him. But God, who is rich in mercy, meaning that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He loved us. God's love is great because a great price was paid for him to love us. That's how great his love is. Love sent Jesus. Love sent Jesus to the cross for you and for me. That's what love is all about. And since God showed this incredible love towards us who were dead in our sins, should we not show the same love for our neighbors, our fellow beings, who are no different than we were? What right do we have to condemn the world and to damn them and to say the things that we do on Facebook and Instagram and all this other stuff? You know what? The Bible says, but such were some of you. Do you think you're more deserving than the most base person on this planet? I got news for you. We're not. We're no different. God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. And there's a difference there. Verses 4 and 5 apply to them also. But God, who is rich in mercy, God wants to give them mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He wants to do the same for them. As a matter of fact, he is doing the same for them. He's calling them just like he called you and I. Through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's wooing them. It's his will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God wants to save them. So what right do we have to think that they're any worse than we were? Even when Paul says, verse 5, we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So this self-righteous thing, you need to get over that. You think you're worthy now? I'm going to leave that one alone. I'll empty the place. Not really. Again, look at our position. We're in Christ. Don't you ever forget it. Positionally, you are in him and he in you. What we were was dead, and he made us alive. We were raised and we were seated in him in heavenly places. That's how God sees us. And throughout all eternity, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The best is yet to come. And God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to withdraw his promise. God is going to fulfill every promise and more in the spiritual blessings and heavenly places that he has extended towards us. Chapter 1, 13 and 14, we saw God's clear and simple plan. I'll read it again. It's so incredible. It says, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, you think God's word's important. The gospel of your salvation. You were sealed. Whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what we see is God's clear and simple plan of salvation. God's going to repeat it. And in verses 8 to 10, these three verses again show us how we're saved. Check it out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Plain and simple, isn't it, how we're saved? By grace, getting what you don't deserve. Through faith, by believing in Christ's atoning death on the cross. It all starts with grace, getting what we don't deserve. Grace is God being the initiator. It's not because we first loved God that we got saved. It's because God was the initiator. He first loved us. Where did he love us? When we were dead in our sins and trespasses. That's crazy. And again, they know it. What does he tell us here? He tells us very clearly, you have been saved. How? By grace. By grace, you have been saved. He wants us to know we're saved. Man, Paul knew he was saved. The Ephesians knew they were saved. Do you know you're saved? And again, people doubt today. Well, I hope I'm saved, and I hope I'm going to heaven. You need to know. How sad is that? That the price that Jesus Christ paid for you, and you're doubting his love for you, and you're doubting that you're saved? What more can he do? What more does he have to do to instill within your heart that you're saved? And if you don't think you're saved, you're probably not. Mañana, maybe next time. I'll get religious when I get old. I got news for you, folks. Religion is not a way of salvation. He wants a relationship with you when you're young. And the greatest regret of all of us older people didn't come to know the Lord till later is that we didn't know him as young kids. I mean, look at the heartache that we could have saved ourselves. Look at the joy. Look at the incredible things God could have done in our young lives. You need to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And I hope this morning that you know. Do you know that you're saved? We're going to go around. Just kidding. Can I go around the room? No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to do that. By grace you've been saved. Not you might be saved. Did Paul say by grace you might be saved? Did he say by grace if you're a good person you're saved? Did he say if you bring your wallet and put it up on the altar you're saved like on TBN? No. Does he say if you're good enough you'll be saved? No. He says, by grace, you have been saved. You need to highlight that too. You have been saved. You need to know that. By grace, through faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as the only way and the only hope of salvation, you're saved. Not of yourselves, Paul said, meaning it wasn't based on your efforts. You didn't do it. It's a gift of God. You can't earn a gift. God gave it to you out of His great love. Not of works. Here we go. Lest anyone should boast. There are many people today that think they're working their way to heaven. I did this for God. I did that for God, you know? Did you receive His Son? It's not something you and I earn. It's not something you and I merit. We could never, ever, ever, ever be good enough to merit salvation. And I've got a couple of things I'm going to name here that might step on some religious toes. You were not saved by confirmation. You were not saved by baptism. Baptism, we do it over here. We set up the baptismal, and it's a picture of you going into the watery grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life. That's what baptism is. And if you don't do it in Christ Jesus, all you did was get wet. You're not saved by church membership. That's a false sense of salvation. Well, I've got my platinum church card. See if that fits in the gate of heaven. Ain't going to happen, my friend. Well, I'm saved by church attendance. Look at me. I've got my perfect attendance certificate. You laugh, but that's what some people think today. You are not saved by Holy Communion. Actually, Holy Communion is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you. His body broken for you. His blood shed for you. But you people today, it's a works thing. And they think because, you know what? You can do confirmation, baptism, church membership, attendance, Holy Communion, all that stuff, and still go straight to hell. I'm going to be straight up. Keeping the law. Well, I keep the law. Really? You can't get by the first one without Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You shall have no other gods before me. Because everybody is serving somebody. Bob Dylan said that. It can be the devil, it can be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. You can't get by the first commandment without Jesus Christ. Because everybody has a false god sitting on the throne of their heart before conversion. I've heard people say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I just like the red letters of the Bible. Really? Try Matthew 23. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs of Jesus. You go around making disciples and then they become twice the son of hell that you are. Oh, I just love the red letters. Giving your tithe. People think because they give tithes. Being a good neighbor. That's okay with State Farm, I guess, but I live a moral life. I got to doubt anybody can live a moral life without Jesus Christ. Because sin's conceived in the heart. And if you hate somebody, you murdered them. If you lust, adultery, whatever it might be. And so all of our hearts, Jeremiah says, are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But yet the people say, well, I live a moral life. I live a good life. Me and Ward and June Cleaver. Yeah. You need to be a cleaver to Jesus Christ is what you need to be. Not by works. Not by works. Earn it. But by grace through faith alone. It's a gift of God. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and Him alone. God makes it simple. And if there was any other way to get there, He would have told us, wouldn't He? So I hope this morning that you know your position in Christ. Do you know that you know that you're in Him and He's in you, that you're eternal secure? Notice it says, last verse, for we are His workmanship. The term is poema. It means poem. It's like God made this beautiful poem of your life. We are His workmanship. He begun the good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it. We're all under construction. But look how far you've come, all of us. I look around this room and I've had the privilege of watching people grow and seeing what God has done in your life. We've got some incredible testimonies in this fellowship. It's amazing what God's doing and He continues to do. We're His workmanship and He's still working on us, all of us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, works follow our relationship with Christ. They don't precede us being saved, but they follow. Because once you come to know the Lord, it's just such a blessing to minister to people in His name. Cup of water, clothing, food, whatever it might be, in Jesus' name. When you give somebody something, you know, somebody out there that's homeless or going through some, do you tell them it's in Jesus' name? Do you tell them that Jesus loves them? Can I pray for you? It's amazing how it impacts their hearts. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've seen what God has done for us. And now at the end of that verse, he tells us what we need. We need to walk in the newness of life, in him and with him. And that's what it means to have a life that's blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As we close, I always give an invitation because I don't know where you guys are at. Do you know Christ? Are you in him? Are you saved? And if you're not, please stand and receive God's greatest gift ever. He wants to save you today, and he wants to pour out his blessings upon you like never before. Do you know that you know? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. You're missing out if you put it off. Anyone, as we close. You guys are all in? All in. Praise God. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you that we're all in. We're in you. What a miracle, God. We're dead in our trespasses, and we are alive, more alive than we've ever, ever, ever been. So I pray, Lord, that we would be secure in you. And we would take all of these wonderful things that you've shown us here, that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from our relationship with you forever and ever and ever and ever. So thank you for your word this morning. That's so encouraging. Oh, it shows us where we've been, but it also shows us where we're going. And eye has not seen and ears not heard the wonderful things that you prepared for those of us who love you, Lord. And so may we leave this place walking in the newness of life with great joy, securing you, not allowing the enemy to play mind games with us, telling us we've gone too far, blown it one too many times. Thank you, God, that nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.